You're listening to a rebroadcast of a live walk talk from Instagram.
So my name's Matt McMillan. I'm a Christian author. I've written 7 books. All my books are available on Amazon in paperback and Kindle. Check them out if you get some time. Now, if you've read any of my books, I always appreciate it if you go back to Amazon and leave me a quick review. Those are very encouraging to me. Okay. What else? Oh, I have a podcast. The name of my podcast is Walk Talks with Matt McMillan. I refurbish these. I record them on Instagram and then I put them on my podcast. So if you're wanting to check out a new podcast and you like some of the stuff that I say, check out Walk Talks with Matt McMillan. Thank you so much. I'm glad you listened to it. It is available on every major podcast platform. And now if you're listening on the podcast, hey, what's up, Jax? Hey, Risa. If you're listening on the podcast, please pause it, leave me a quick review, and then come on back and finish the walk talk. I'm also on YouTube, so maybe you're watching on YouTube. I put these on YouTube as well. And some people just want to see a face when somebody's talking. So if you want to see my face, go to YouTube. And you can search all of my past walk talks, and a lot of people do binge my walk talks on YouTube on my podcast. Or if you're doing that, please leave me a thumbs up on YouTube. I would greatly appreciate that on each video that you watch. Hit the bell button if you want to be notified when I release anything new. And then if you want to subscribe. I'm also not a pastor. I'm a regular person just like you. The word pastor, good morning, thank you so much. The word pastor is only used once in the New Testament epistles, in Ephesians chapter 4. The reason why we think pastors are in charge of the church is because of Ignatius of Antioch from the first century. He created the one bishop rule, which eventually turned into the one pastor rule by the time of the Reformation, and here we have it. But according to the Bible, the only section of scripture that describes our gatherings is 1 Corinthians 11 through 14. We don't see anybody in charge. We see a group with many members, and we're all vital. And we're all encouraged to share, but do it under control and in order, and love one another. All right. All right. If you want to contact me, please do not message me on social media. Good morning, everybody. Thanks for jumping in. If you want to contact me, please go to the contact page on my website. I'll be glad to interact with you there. All right, so let's get to today's walk talk. 5 lies about unrepentant sin. You got that unrepentant sin. 5 lies about unrepentant sin. Now, if you are new to my ministry, and you want to skip through my introductions because I say the same thing, you can wait till I get to the part where I say, let's get to today's walk talk. That's when I'm getting ready to start the message. It's a little cue. So let's go ahead and talk about 5 lies about unrepentant sin. Now, when I do super detailed walk talks, I have a second phone. Most of the time, I just know what I'm going to say. I've spent some time memorizing some bullet points, and then I go over it. But when I want to be super in depth on what I'm saying, I'll have a second phone. I don't always say I have a second phone. Sometimes you'll just see me glance over to the right or to the left, depending on where my hand is on which phone. But I've got some notes today. I'm going to talk about some of these things because this topic of unrepentant sin has really harmed the body of Christ in great ways. Here's the theology of unrepentant sin. So you are sinning a particular sin. Therefore, it is unrepentant. So you're screwed. You're going to go to hell. You're going to lose your salvation, or you're going to lose less blessings, or you're going to lose more blessings, however you want to say it. So let's talk about that today. And I'm going to go over 5 lies about unrepentant sin. Based on a lot of the comments that I get when I talk about repentance. Because this word repent, due to what happened in the 17th, 18th, 19th century, and early 20th century, the frontier revivalists turned this word repent into a work. And it has pretty much just spread like wildfire. So when you see the word repent, you think you gotta stop something. When you see the word repent, you think you got to start something good. But when we go to the Bible, there's two different Greek words for the word repent. We got metanoia and we got metaneo. Metanoia is change of actions. That type of repentance does not save you. And then we got metaneo, which is change of belief. That is the repentance that saves. So I'm not going to dive deep into that today because I just did that in my past walk talk. If you want to dive deeper into the differences in repent, listen to that. Two walk talks ago, I think. All right. Now, today, before I begin, I want to preface this entire walk talk with this scenario. If unrepentant sin sends you to hell, everybody who struggles with gluttony would be going to hell. Now you might say, oh, I don't struggle with gluttony. I repent of my sins. But hold on just a second. Gluttony, according to the Bible, is a sin according to the law. It's one of the air quotes, seven deadly sins. Now, quick side notes, there is no seven deadly sins. That's man-made tradition. But if we just want to go with some man-made tradition for this, because typically they'll go to that. Okay. So gluttony will cause you to be overweight. If you do not have a medical issue for being overweight, you struggle with gluttony. There's no other way to get around that. So now let me just also soften this as well. I'm not saying that there's condemnation for you. I'm not saying there's shame on you because you would be overweight. You're not condemned because of Christ. There's no shame on you because of Christ. So if you are struggling with gluttony, therefore you're overweight, you're struggling with that unrepentant sin, you're still forgiven. But the issue is, this is where I really will just bring this to light. If I have somebody who is, and again, I never say anything about somebody being overweight. That's not my business. But when somebody wants to say unrepentant sin will cause you to go to hell or lose your salvation or get less blessings, but yet this individual does not have a medical issue and they're overweight, they are actually, air quotes, living in unrepentant sin of gluttony. There's no other way to say that. So if you are up on stage and you're obese or you're overweight based on whatever medical, based on whatever the doctor says is above normal weight, and you are telling people in the crowd that if you are committing an unrepentant sin, you are actually struggling with double talk. Because when you go to the Chinese buffet and you go up for the fourth time, you're struggling with gluttony. You don't need that fourth plate. Therefore, you're overweight. Therefore, now let me just say this. I struggle with gluttony. Okay. You know, why do you think I do these walk talks? Because I like to eat. Okay. I stay busy as far as fitness wise goes because I like to eat. Okay. So I overeat all the time, but I exercise to make up for that. Okay. So I'm not picking on somebody who struggles with gluttony. I'm saying gluttony is sin, but it's forgiven. So when you accuse somebody of living in unrepentant sin, or you're going to go to hell because of unrepentant sin, but yet you are overweight, and it's not because of a medical issue, you're actually talking out both sides of your mouth. So before I get into these five, and I want to be gentle today. So I'm trying to choose my words wisely today because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings when it comes to this topic. Okay, there's no shame on you. There's no condemnation on you. But the reality is, if you are going to live according to the law and you're going to live according to the commandments in the law, Proverbs 28:9 says, if one turns their ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Well, you're struggling with gluttony. You're turning your ear away from the law. It's an all or nothing proposition. So I'm just laying it out there, preaching the true standards of the law to you. So unrepentant sin does not cause you to lose your salvation. You could literally commit a sin 24/7, 365. And if you've trusted in Jesus, you're forgiven. Oh, now hold on. What about gluttony? You still struggle with it. Okay. You see what I'm saying? So we got to get to the point of stop being sin conscious and go over to being righteousness conscious. Okay. So the good news of this is, and here's the good news. This might not sound like good news to you, but the good news is this. Every sin you will ever commit deserves death. Death. Not less blessings, not hell, death. But yet you've already died, according to Romans chapter 6, Galatians chapter 2. So where is this death coming from? It's coming from Jesus. Is he dying again? No, he died once. That's why he says, it is finished, John 19:30. That's why Hebrews 1:3 says, after providing purifications for sins, he sat down. You could not sit down in the temple. That's why the author started out with that. There's no chairs in the temple. The bloody animal sacrifices had to be repeated, another death. But Jesus died. Okay, so the unrepentant sin of your gluttony is forgiven. It's good news. Oh, I'm going to repent of this. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to eat healthy. Okay, so you repented of that. What about the rest of your sin? You're going to sin again. Oh, he said, go and sin no more. And then we can't fathom it. And when Jesus said, go and sin no more, she was still living under the law. The law was still in place. She still sinned again. He wouldn't be there to get her out of it again. It would be a good thing to repent of this so you don't get killed by the Pharisees or try to pick out your sins above theirs. So we have to shift our focus away from sinning onto the Savior. And when you struggle with the error of telling people you're in unrepentant sin, therefore X, you're actually, you're burying yourself, because you're going to go to your grave with some type of unrepentant sin, something that you did not stop, or some omission or commission, whatever. Focus on what Jesus did instead. If you do that, this will make more sense. All right. So before I get into these five, just really quickly, I want to talk about the most used passage out of context when it comes to unrepentant sin. Hebrews 10:26. Oh, what does Hebrews 10:26 say, McMillan? If you deliberately keep on sinning, there is no sacrifice remaining for sins. Oh my gosh. Yes, it does say that. So if it's a deliberate sin, that's it. You're crucifying the Son of God again. Oh gosh. Listen, I know it's tough. I know you think you're sinning less. I get the emails. I don't reply. I ignore them. I give you a couple shots, but then I'm going to block your email. The comments, I let the comments just roll because you're just triggering the algorithm. So thank you. But Hebrews 10:26 is directed at an unbeliever. Oh, no, the whole book of Hebrews is to the church. Okay, the whole Bible is written to the church. Okay, from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, you got the whole Bible. It's all 66 books. It's for us. Okay? But not everything in the Bible is written to us. Okay, leave everything in the canon of Scripture, but you have to read it based on the context. The author of Hebrews is writing to the Hebrews. Okay, what were the Hebrews doing? The whole letter is about temple work. They continued to go to the annual Day of Atonement to receive forgiveness by way of animal blood. Jesus offered his blood once and for all time. So if you deliberately keep on sinning according to the law and just going to the temple once a year thinking, all I got to do is hand off my animal, I don't have to believe in this carpenter from Nazareth. You're deliberately sinning according to the law. There's no sacrifice remaining for you. That's not you, Christian. You've trusted Jesus. You're listed earlier up in the chapter in verse 14. You have been made perfect because you've trusted in the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. Now, here's another thing. Many people say, oh, no, this is deliberate sins. If it's non-deliberate sins, non-deliberate sins don't count. Oh, no. Hold on. Non-deliberate sins count too. Deliberate sins count too. Deliberate and non-deliberates. Okay, Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So they would go to the temple once a year, hand off their animal, receive forgiveness for the past year of sinning. They didn't stop a behavior. They didn't confess to receive more forgiveness. They knew there's nothing I could do about the sin until the next day of atonement. And you know, just a quick side note, if the new covenant church, which is the church on this side of the cross, the ecclesia, the called out ones, if this was set up on a repeated word-based forgiveness, I would rather be a Hebrew person before Jesus came, because they receive forgiveness annually. Once a year. But here's the thing. Deliberate sins required animal blood sacrifice to receive forgiveness. But so did non-deliberate sins. Numbers 15:27. Non-deliberate sins will require a bloody sacrifice as well. So why don't we go to Numbers 15:27? Non-deliberate sins require a bloody sacrifice too. Here's why it says deliberate. Because they had 613 different ways to sin. Literally spelled out. 613 commandments in the book of the law. Galatians 3 verse 10 says, you are cursed if you don't continue to do everything in the book of the law. You don't get to cherry pick. You got to do them all. James 2:10 says, if you break one commandment, you break them all. It's a package deal. You can't chop it up. You can't just take out the 10 or 9 plus tithing. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, do not add to, do not take away from. So you have to repent from the law toward faith and grace, Jesus alone. But they would deliberately sin, go to the temple, receive forgiveness, continue to be just religious jerks. This is why Jesus said, no, leave your sacrifice and go get right. But we want to say, leave your sacrifice, that's us. We don't have any sacrifice. We're Gentiles. More than likely, and if you're watching this and you're a Jew, the book of Hebrews applies to you. Read it. If you still won't believe, you know, we've got Hebrew people over in the Middle East. They wail and rock at an old wall from Jerusalem, sticking notes in the cracks, begging God to hurry up and send the Messiah. They refuse to believe that it was Jesus. Hebrews is written to them. Okay. But deliberate sins, non-deliberate sins, both required bloody sacrifices. Jesus died. Repent. Commit metanoeo, not metanoia. Metanoia could be committed by any unbeliever. That is just changing your actions. All right. Let's go to... All right, let's get into these five lies about unrepentant sin. Number one, if you don't repent of your sins, you have a reprobate mind. If you don't repent of your sins, you have a reprobate mind. We've heard that. I'm sure you've heard that. If you've been to any local box church, you got somebody up on stage that says you're committing unrepentant sin. Therefore, you're not changing what you're doing. But yet they're 100 pounds overweight, committing gluttony. So they must have a reprobate mind. I'm going to go back to that all day today. Okay, because gluttony is an unrepentant sin if you're overweight. Love you. But earlier on in the book of Romans, we see the Gentiles had a reprobate mind. Now, a reprobate mind doesn't mean there's no chance for you. It just means you're rejecting the message. So God had presented himself to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Anybody on planet Earth who is not a Jew, you're a Gentile. God presented himself to you. They could clearly look around and understand there is a creator, but they said, nope, we do not believe you. Therefore, he let them have their way with whatever they wanted to do with their reprobate mind as an unbeliever. this is not a Christian. If you're sinning, you don't have a reprobate mind. Paul told the Corinthians, you have the mind of Christ. And he goes on to say, it is that spirit within you which teaches you how to discern things. So what will the spirit of Christ in you teach you? You're forgiven. Yeah, but I'm doing it a lot. Well, the cross is greater than that. Do you think you can out-sin the blood of Jesus? No. Oh, you're just giving people a license to sin. Nobody needs a license to sin. Everybody sins just fine without one. One sin would require Jesus to die again. So what license are you using when you sin? Oh, I'm repenting. No, hold on. There's going to be sins you don't repent of. And one sin would cause Jesus to die again. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So you commit a sin. You don't, what, change it? What if it's something you can't change and you die? You have to deal with your forgiveness. Oh, well, this just seems like you can just do whatever you want. Yeah, once you understand what you want. So you're forgiven, but you're also righteous. You also have God's divine nature. Peter tells you that. You are a partaker in the divine nature. You don't have a sinful nature. The words sinful nature are not in the Bible. That was a mistranslation by the NIV, and they have since changed it back. You don't have to have a sinful nature to sin. Did Adam and Eve sin? But yet they were created perfectly. You sin when you decide to not believe God about something. Anything that's not of faith is sin. So you're forgiven and you're righteous and you still commit sins because you still live on planet Earth where the power of sin is still here. Hamartia, this force which entered this realm through Adam. It infects everything physical. That's why we die. So we got to get our mind off of the sin and get our mind onto who we are. That's what my book series, the Christian Identity Series, I wrote that book series because I want you to know who you are. Christians don't know who they are. They're called all of these names by taking passages which are describing an unbeliever and applying it to a believer. Plug my books real quick. I never do this in the middle of a walk talk, but go to Amazon. Get my 3-book series, The Christian Identity. If you have a difficult time understanding who you are and people say, oh, you could just do whatever you want. That person doesn't understand what they want. That person doesn't understand that they're forgiven because of the cross, but they're also righteous because of the resurrection and that their old self died, crucified, buried. You're a new creation. You want what God wants. You're going to prove that one way or the other, either by expressing an action or attitude which is not holy, and you're going to be like a corked geyser. You could be in denial for a season, but you still know. You could get all the way to the end of your life and God will be like, I told you it wasn't for you. Yeah, you're right. So when somebody accuses you, when you tell them you're completely forgiven, and then they say, you're just saying you could do whatever you want. Yes. The problem is that person doesn't know what they want because they go to the local box church, which calls them stuff that they aren't, and then says, don't do that. Makes so much sense if you don't think about it. All right, let's go on to number 2. The second lie about unrepentant sin. If you don't repent of your sins, you will be living by your flesh. Oh, here we go with this. And many people are like, well, what's wrong with that? If you don't repent of your sins, you're living by your flesh. Well, there's nothing wrong with your flesh. Paul told the Corinthians, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not supposed to be living by this temple of the Holy Spirit? There's nothing wrong with your flesh. The Greek word for your flesh is soma, S-O-M-A. And then you got another Greek word, which is the flesh, which is sarx, S-A-R-X. Two completely different Greek words, two completely different Greek meanings, but we have one English translation. It's the same error that we struggle with the word repent. We have flesh. So here's a rule of thumb. When you see the word flesh in the Bible, pay attention. Does it have a T-H-E in front of it? if it has a T-H-E in front of it, it is not talking about your body. It's talking about the flesh, sarx, S-A-R-X. So you do not live by the flesh, you live by the spirit, and you live in flesh. You still have this meat bag. There's nothing wrong with it. Paul said your body is an instrument of righteousness. Paul said your body is an instrument of righteousness. Paul said your body, the thing that you're looking at me right now with, whether you're sitting in a chair watching this on YouTube or listening to me through your ears on the podcast, or you're watching live and you're holding that phone in your hand, that thing that you're holding this with, it's an instrument of righteousness. Told the Romans. There's nothing wrong with your flesh. That is called Gnosticism. And the entire book of 1 John is addressing Gnosticism. Gnostics said there's something wrong with your body. There's nothing wrong with your body. It's an instrument of righteousness. So what do you do with an instrument? You play that instrument. The instrument doesn't play itself. This body is not walking by itself. It's not some AI feature. I have an everlasting spirit, which is walking and talking through this body, this flesh. It is an instrument. I'm using this instrument. You can use an instrument however you want. You can play the instrument and create beautiful music, or you can create music and it just sounds like, what was that? Use it as an instrument of righteousness, because that's what it is. All right. If you're struggling with a particular sin, you're not living by your flesh. You're not even living by the flesh. Romans chapter 8 says you have been taken out of the realm of the flesh and placed into the spirit of Christ. So you're in the spirit. You're still walking by the spirit, but you're erroneously walking by the flesh at the same time. Something that you've already been taken out of. You're doing something that's not natural to you as a holy person. So repent because you're forgiven. All right. Here's the number one thing you need to remember about the flesh. And I repeat this all the time. You are not the flesh. When you see flesh in the Bible, because most box churches teach the flesh and your flesh as the same thing. When you see the in front of flesh, just know that's not me. So what is the flesh? It is worldly ways of getting your needs met. Old coping mechanisms. It is the power of sin, the force, hamartia, being expressed through your instrument of righteousness. It can even come through your brain, creating sinful thoughts. But you are not the flesh. You have died to the flesh. You have crucified the flesh, not your flesh. If you crucified your flesh, you would die. All right, number three. If you don't repent of your sins, you will lose your salvation. Oh, this will be a short one. If that were the case, everybody would go to hell. Everybody would lose their salvation. Every single human will die with some type of unrepentant sin. Just one would require you to be eternally separated from God. Just one. Oh, wasn't that bad? No, hold on. You're watering down the wages of sin. Don't water it down. Death is required. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Not less financial blessings. None of that. Not your wife will leave you. Your dog will die. You'll lose your... No, hold on. Death. Oh, you'll just lose fellowship. Nope. Death? Death. Stop watering down your sins. Death. Jesus died. Deal with it. Every single time you sin, death is required. So if you don't repent of your sins and you're going to lose your salvation, according to this erroneous comment, that would mean you would lose your salvation. Everybody's going to die with some type of unrepentant sin. Jesus died. But we want to categorize sins. Now, side note, you can categorize sins on earth. there's worse consequences for different type of choices, but not with God. God requires death. Wages of sin is death. Why do you think these animals had to die? God never even wanted those animals to die. He loves animals. Sacrifices and offerings he has not desired, but a body prepared. What's the body? Jesus Christ, his son one time. So you got to deal with your forgiveness. You don't have to deal with worrying about losing your salvation. It's the good news of the gospel. You don't repent of a sin to be saved or to stay saved, because that would mean you're only forgiven until you sin again. Where's Jesus? You know, the people who really push this theology is you have to repent of sins. You got to stop. You never hear them talk about Jesus. Every time I hear something about this theology being pushed onto people, you have to not let your flesh take over, pitting them against yourselves. Oh, but what if you do and you recover, you're okay. Just don't let it stay. No, hold on. You're watering it down again. It's death. They won't say that. They water down the wages of sin, because then their mistakes are palatable to themselves. They need to say death. Envy, death. Gluttony, death. Homosexuality, death. Heterosexual sins, death. Looking to tithing to be blessed, death. Following the law for righteousness, death. Covetousness, death. Bestiality, death. Fill in the blank. Whatever you want. If I miss something, fill it in. Death. Anything that's not a faith is sin. Every sin deserves death. Jesus died. Deal with it. All right, number four. If you don't feel remorse for your unrepentant sins, you're not really saved. Oh, boy, oh, boy. If I don't feel remorse for unrepentant sins, I'm not really saved. Okay, so let's say I'm struggling with unforgiveness. Let's say this person raped and killed my 5-year-old daughter. Supposed to forgive them, right? Oh, if you don't, you're not feeling remorse, you're living in unrepentant sin, you're in danger of the error. I may never feel like forgiving this person, and I promise you I'll never feel remorse for not feeling unforgiveness. I promise that. But I can choose to forgive. I can make a decision to forgive. And then when the feelings come back up of hate, resentment, I want to get you, I can remind myself, it's just a feeling. That's a normal feeling. This person raped and killed my daughter. I have chosen to forgive them. Feelings do not indicate any type of anything with God. The Bible never commands you to feel anything. You feel what you feel because of what happened. What's going on around you? What's going on in your mind? What you have been trained with in error at box churches or in certain cults? Your mom slapped you upside the head every time you said something growing up? And now you think everybody's going to treat you like that? Your conscience can be trained by any type of unloving act. And you don't feel remorse over certain sins, that doesn't do anything with God. Whether you feel something or not, you're forgiven. If you've trusted in Jesus, if you've trusted in Him, you've received full forgiveness. He lives in you. He's going to counsel you through all of these situations of your lack of remorse. Maybe you were in a gang and you've seen many people get killed. Your best friends, and you hate the other gang. You struggle with the feelings of remorse. I don't feel any remorse because I know what they did to everybody. You're still forgiven because you've trusted in Jesus. There's no way to get around that. if feeling saved you, then the people who are dancing around tribal religions or involved with cults, they feel stuff. They think because they feel something, it's the truth. Feeling remorse for unrepentant sins, saying that, lack of that, proves you're not really saved, you are in error. You would be saying that you're saved based on your feelings. You're not saved based on your feelings. You're saved because you've trusted in Jesus and you've been reborn. And now he joined you and you're one spirit with the Lord. All right. Number five, unrepentant sins will cause God to spit you out of his mouth. And he'll say, depart from me. Unrepentant sins will cause God to spit you out of his mouth. And he will say, depart from me. Now, here we go. We got more proof texting. Proof texting began in the 16th century. Where you take a passage and you build a doctrine on it. Then you go somewhere else. And you take that passage and you mash it together. You build a doctrine. So you got Revelation 3. You got Matthew 7. Neither of these have the context of this whatsoever. It says nothing about unrepentant sin. Revelation chapter 3 is repenting towards your first love. What was their first love in Laodicea? Jesus. What's your first love when you believed? Jesus. And they had become lazy. And Jesus says, I wish you were hot or cold. As in, do something. Just don't be lukewarm. You know, it's cold right now. It's 8 degrees. And I have gloves on that I bought this past week. And they are heated gloves. And it's pretty darn nice. I don't know if you watched my last walk talk, but it was 2 degrees. And I just about died as cold as it was. And I flipped the phone from hand to hand 100 times. Well, these gloves, they're warm. They're so warm. I feel like I'm inside right now and I've had no problems focusing on what I'm saying because my hands are warm. These gloves are hot. They're serving a purpose. What if it was the middle of August and it's 110 degrees out here? I go back to the house, get inside, I'm sweating, and I grab me an ice cold Diet Pepsi and I sit down in my air conditioned house. Cold serves the purpose. It's cooling me off. Revelation 3 has nothing to do with unrepentant sin causing you to lose your salvation or some type of reward system with God. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, so don't be lukewarm because you have things to do. It's not for salvation. It's because people need to know the gospel. People need to know they're completely forgiven. People need to know they're righteous. Stop not doing something because you think you're not doing it good enough or whatever. Be you. Be hot. Be cold. Just don't be lukewarm, because if these gloves were lukewarm, they would serve no purpose. If my house was lukewarm in the middle of summer, it would serve no purpose. This is not going to cause God to spit you out of his mouth because of some type of unrepentant sin. And the depart from me passage from Matthew chapter 7. These are people who are looking to the law for righteousness. That's not you. If you've never believed Jesus and you look to the law for righteousness, as in I'm going to obey these commandments in the book of the law, and you ignore that that has been set aside because of what Christ has done, and a new covenant with a better guarantor has replaced it. Hebrews chapter 8 says the old covenant is now obsolete because it is weak and useless. If you ignore that and you want to follow the law, you think you're doing a great job of obeying the law, Jesus would say, be perfect like God. 2 chapters earlier, Matthew 5:48. Oh, you think you're doing a great job? Be perfect like God. So the context of Matthew chapter 7, if you read the whole thing, and don't just proof text and go to Matthew 7:21-23, read the whole thing. These are false prophets. What's a false prophet? It is somebody who says, that is not the Messiah. This is why Jesus said John the Baptist is the greatest prophet, because he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. These people in Matthew chapter 7 said, you're not the Messiah. Our Messiah is going to be a great military leader. And what did Jesus say? They're going to be known by their fruit. You can tell a false prophet by their fruit. Christians are not known by our fruit. We are known by the fruit of the Spirit. You know, Paul called the false prophet fruit unto death. This is the type of fruit that John the Baptist was referring to when he said, produce fruit in keeping up with repentance. As in, follow the law and you will be healthy and wealthy. Produce fruit in keeping up with repentance. But we go to this and we say, you need to be a fruit inspector. Produce fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. We are not trees. We are branches. Trees are completely self-sufficient. We are not. A branch can do nothing on its own. Jesus is the vine. We are the branch. We do not produce fruit. We bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Everything that comes through us is coming from the vine, from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Therefore, this is not us. This is why when you look to all the old covenant stuff, a tree planted by still water will produce good fruit. That was the system then. This is the system now because of what Christ brought in. Same God, new covenant. You do not put new wine in old wineskins. The wineskin will burst. A little bit of yeast will leaven the whole lump. Get it out of there. Trust grace. Are you just saying, I already see it. Oh, it's tough, man. It's tough. I remember when I first started to understand this new covenant, I was like, this is wild, but I like it. Because it's all based on grace. It's all based on what Jesus has done. He's not going to say, depart from me. If you don't think that this is people who is looking to the law, who are looking to the law for righteousness, he even says, workers of lawlessness. This is not the law of the land. This is not the laws in America in 2024. This country was not even established yet. This is not somebody breaking the local laws. This is lawlessness. What is lawlessness at this time? People who are not following the commandments in the book of the law. Because you got to be perfect like God if you want to do that. Workers of lawlessness. That's not you. All right. So what is the truth about unrepentant sins? Here's the truth about unrepentant sins. You're going to have to deal with what happens on earth, not with God. Why? Because Jesus already dealt with that. Death. Unrepentant sins will not send you to hell. Why? Because Jesus paid the penalty for all of your sins. So let's be clear. When you sin, repent. You know, this gets overlooked, Matt. You're just telling people. Look, if you want to stitch something, stitch this. When you sin, repent. Turn from it. I'm not telling you to sin. I'm saying you're forgiven. That's the difference. This is not a message of licentiousness. The whole book of Jude is written about that. I'm not telling you to sin. I'm saying sinning is not for you. But when you do it, you're forgiven. You could do it every second of the day. You're still forgiven. So let's walk in your righteousness. How about that? How about that crazy message of the gospel? Your unrepentant sins are forgiven. That's why you repent. You learn, grow, and mature in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ as well as who you are. So don't pay attention to the double talk teaching, the shame-based lies, or the scare tactics from those who don't make much of Jesus. Sorry, I'm snotty. Trust. Trust him instead. And one last thing I wanted to say before I button this whole thing up. If someone says they have no sin to repent of, oh no, I repent of my sins. I have no sins to repent of. You're lying. So there's your unrepentant sin. Let's shift our focus away from the sin onto the Savior. Trust him. Learn, grow, mature. That's life in Christ. So, I hope this has encouraged you today. I hope it's brought to light maybe some truth about unrepentant sin, maybe some error about unrepentant sin. But here's the thing, you should always tell the truth about yourself. What's the truth? You are righteous, you're holy, you're blameless, you're a new creation, you're a child of God, there's nothing wrong with you, and you are awesome. So always tell the truth about yourself, always be yourself. Love y'all.
Thanks so much for joining me on this Walk Talk. Please be sure to rate and review this podcast and share it with others. Subscribe right now so you don't miss out on any new content. To be encouraged daily, you can find me on TikTok, Instagram, and Facebook. If you want even more information on my ministry or to check out my books, go to www.mattmcmillan.com.